I will be reading 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry.
Good morning. One of my mottos, I think I've told you before, is life is harder than I thought it was. For example, sometimes your projector doesn't project as brightly as you want it to. Before you go get your eyes checked this week, know that we've got a substitute projector, and our real projector is getting serviced, and hopefully will be back with us a couple of weeks from now. It's not you, it's me. Okay. But seriously, there are a lot of difficulties we face in our lives. We learn that pretty early, probably even before you go off to school. But if you haven't learned it by school time, you'll definitely learn it in school. No matter what kind of schooling you do, there's hard things, there's problems. And then as life goes on and you go out and you get your job and you work in the world, there's difficulties with your job, isn't there? And there's difficulties in relationships, and there's difficulties with health. I'm amazed at how seems like everybody's got something. That back, that knee, those ears, those eyes. How many of you have all of those? You know, as we age, we increase in the number of those kinds of difficulties. And then we may be surprised the first time we have trouble at church. We think our faith and our Christian family ought to be all supportive and good and encouraging and Christian. Shouldn't be problems with that, but there is, isn't there? I don't know how many of us I've heard say, it shouldn't be this hard. But it is this hard. Life's harder than I thought it was. And one of the troubles with that is that when life gets hard, there's a tendency for ministry to stop. There's a tendency for us to draw in and focus on ourselves and our problems and stop reaching out and serving and helping and other people, helping other people. But the scriptures are clear that ministry does not happen in the absence of problems. Ministry happens in the midst of problems. If you picked up a note sheet, that's your first blank. Ministry happens in the midst of the problems. How many of you believe I didn't do a Prezi or a note sheet because the bulb is dim? Do you believe that? You do? Thank you. Oh, okay. You shouldn't believe that. We were off Monday. It's a short week. So make your own notes. But the first one is midst. Ministry happens in the midst of problems. Every book in the New Testament talks about ministry. Every book in the New Testament, there's problems. Ministry happens in the midst of problems. And I've had my share. I'm not saying I've had more or less than anybody else, but I am a member of the human race. I am a human being. I am facing troubles of various kinds. I also happen to know that I've got some, it's actually emotional retardation. That's what it is. because for so many years I suppressed my emotions and didn't handle them well, so I've been scurrying to try to catch up. And in the midst of problems, one thing I have to be sure to do is to give special attention to how I'm handling my emotions. And one of the things I've been doing to do that is I've been doing 2 Timothy 4:5. I've been praying and saying and trying to live 2 Timothy 4:5 as a way to handle my hardships and my emotions in my hardships. And I want to share that with you this morning in hopes that maybe it could help you some or encourage you some, because it does help me when I'm able to do it. I'm not always able to keep it focused, but when I am, when I pray about it and have it in the forefront of my mind, it helps me. And so that's what I want us to talk about today. So according to 2 Corinthians 4:5, one of the things we ought to do anyway, but especially in hardships, is keep your head. That's a blank. Keep your head in all situations. And the word literally is be always sober-minded. And that's an interesting word. Be sober-minded. Or as the NBV translates it, that's the New Bryant Version, don't be drunk with emotion. Be sober-minded. Don't be drunk with emotion. Now, emotions are good. I've learned this. It's a part of our humanity. And if we have healthy emotions, they can be very, very helpful to us. But we can also be overwhelmed with emotion, drunk with emotion, if you will. And that's especially true in hardships. In hardships, we may be overwhelmed with grief or sadness. We may be overwhelmed with discouragement. We may be overwhelmed with anger. We may be overwhelmed with bitterness or resentment. And if we are, we're not going to live very well. Just as a drunk doesn't make good choices, so if we're drunk with emotion, we're not going to make very good choices. And so we need to do what he says and be sober-minded. Keep your head. Think. Be rational. Now, being rational is getting a bad rap today. Don't forget that the problem with rationalism is the extreme of rationalism. We do want to think. We do want to be sober-minded. We don't want to be drunk with desire either. And in the midst of hardship, we may start thinking, I need some relief. And so we get these desires in our heads, and not all desire is wrong, but plenty of it is wrong. And you can get that in your head, and you can get drunk with desire and do really foolish things. Or you can get drunk with busyness to where you don't even have time to think. Don't do that, Paul tells Timothy, and Scripture tells us. Instead, be sober-minded. There are three places in 1 Peter where that word uses, and I want to read those to you because they tell us some good things that will happen if we are sober-minded. We're going to read several verses in 1 Peter today because those folks were undergoing hardship. All right, 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, with minds that are alert and sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Now, if you're not sober, You might put your hope on a lot of other things. You might put your hope in your favorite sports team. How many were disappointed in their favorite sports team yesterday? Yeah. How many of you can't even hold up your hand? Yeah. This year, a little earlier than usual, I'm saying football is a stupid sport. It's just me as a Razorback fan, you know. Okay, so you can set your hope on stuff like that. You can also set your hope on all your problems going away. Not going to happen. You can also set your hope on other people doing the right thing. May or may not happen. You can also set your hope on you being a perfect person in the midst of all of your problems. Not going to happen. But if you're sober-minded, you set your hope on the grace that is to be brought to you when Christ is revealed. In chapter 4, there's another one. Chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. So that you may pray. If you're not sober-minded, if you're drunk with emotion or drunk with desire, you're probably not going to be praying. But if you're sober-minded, you can pray, and that'll help a lot in the midst of your difficulties. And then the third one is 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Life is a journey, right? And if you can picture your God and you're looking down to the terrarium of earth and we're trying to walk across this terrarium and reach our destination to be with Jesus and to be with God. And the landscape is rugged. The roads aren't always good. There's hills. There's valleys. There's detours. There's distractions. There's whiners along the journey. There's all these things that make it hard to keep walking. And all these hardships. But the most dangerous thing is the lion. There's a lion in the terrarium. And he devours the travelers so they don't reach their destination. We've got to be alert and sober-minded so that we will see him coming and be able to resist him. So the first way of handling hardships is to be sober-minded. Let me encourage you to breathe. Breathing is good. Your brain needs that oxygen. Okay? Let me encourage you to count. And remember, you count to 10 not only because you need a little time, but to engage your rational mind. Let me encourage you to sleep on it. When the hardship comes, don't make some rash decision. Sleep on it. Let me encourage you to get out a pencil, you've heard of those, and write down what you feel like doing on one side of the paper and what you think God would have you do on the other paper. Engaging the rational mind will help us as we try to handle hardships. Next week, Lord willing, I'm going to start a short series of lessons on the mind. But we've got a part of it here. In the midst of hardship, we need to be sober-minded. Second thing that Paul tells Timothy is endure hardship. Endure hardship. Endure suffering. Suffering is a part of Christian life. It's part of it. It's not going to be avoidable. And sometimes we make ourselves miserable trying to avoid it. One thing the advertisers can count on is that we, the TV viewers, will be motivated by something that makes life easier. Because if there's anything we want, it's for life to be easier. We want to avoid hardship. We want to avoid suffering. But it turns out it's a part of Christian life. In Romans chapter 8, Paul is talking about what it means to be a son of God. And he says in verse 16, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. That's a conditional clause. This is true if this is also true. We are children of God if indeed we share in his sufferings. In a minute, we'll read 1 Peter 4:12, which says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that you're suffering as if something strange were happening to you. It's not strange. It's normal. It's a part of Christian life. Suffering is a part of it. And I feel like we'll do better with suffering if we have good thinking about it. Kind of going back to be sober-minded. We need to have some go-to truths in suffering so that we don't get drunk with emotion, so that we think healthy thoughts and let those healthy thoughts walk us through the difficulties. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures you can jot down. Romans 5, 1 through 5 is a great one. And James 1, 2 through 4 is another great one that we know. And both of those basically say that we ought to rejoice in our sufferings because sufferings produce endurance and character and hope. And they make us complete as Christians. In other words, suffering is good for us. It's to our benefit. Yeah, I didn't think anybody would say amen. It's hard to, isn't it? It's not good for us to always get our way. Yeah, I didn't think so. Another good go-to truth for suffering is count it as progress. If you are feeling emotional discomfort because of your sufferings, just endure that and count it as progress. Because suffering is a part of it. And if you're feeling the suffering and that's hard on your emotions, that means you're not bailing out. That means you didn't go get drunk with desire or drunk with emotion or drunk with alcohol. Instead, you endure the suffering. And so another go-to truth in the midst of suffering is that this is progress. The fact that I'm going through this and feeling it is progress. Let me read a couple more verses from 1 Peter that may help us as we try to endure suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at 18, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only those who are good and considerate, but also those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. If we bear up under unjust suffering because we're conscious of God, that's commendable. That's a Christian thing. But how is it if you, to your credit, if you're receiving a beating for doing wrong? Stupid doesn't qualify. And sometimes we bring suffering on ourselves. You get no credit for that. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. We're supposed to be like Jesus, and he suffered. And then there's another one in chapter 4. You might want to jot down 12 through 19. 1 Peter 4:12-19. But let me just read verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So you handle suffering by entrusting yourself to God, and you show your faith in God by continuing to do good, or in today's sermon, by continuing in ministry, by letting ministry continue. All right, so in the midst of suffering, we're to keep our heads, we're to endure hardship. And then he says, do the work of an evangelist. The work of an evangelist is to tell the good news about Jesus. And Timothy was an evangelist. And so as an evangelist, he guarded and protected the gospel. He spoke the gospel to other people so that they could be saved. And he nurtured and equipped those new believers in the faith. You and I may not be evangelists in the same sense that Timothy was, but we still need to support the telling of the good news. We need to be setting an example for outsiders of the truthfulness of the gospel. In fact, our lives are a visual aid for the gospel, and they are very helpful, are very confusing. I used to say this a lot. I haven't said it in a while, so I'll say it again. Did you ever have a teacher that was talking along and you thought they understood it until they drew their illustration up on the board, and their illustration was so terrible, you didn't have a clue what they were talking about. It confused the point. Well, our lives are a visual aid for the truthfulness of the gospel, and they're either very helpful. Oh, that's what a Christian is. Oh, that's what Christ is about. Or they're very confusing. That's a Christian? If that's a Christian, I don't want that. So we can all do the work of an evangelist by our example and by our prayers. Scripture is clear that evangelism is the work of God as well as the work of us. And we've focused primarily on our part. And sometimes we've even thought it was our methods or even our gimmicks. But even in our better moments, our focus is usually on us doing this in the right way, or doing this in a good way, or doing it in a healthy way. And we should, but we must never forget that God is at work in evangelism too. So prayer is a way of doing the work of an evangelist. And so is love. And so is unity. In all those ways, we can do the work of the evangelist. But don't forget that all of us are supposed to be able to give an account of the reason for the hope we have. 1 Peter 3:15. And we're to do it gently and respectfully. And we're to live well. But we're supposed to be able to give an account. How would you give an account for the hope that you have? If you don't know how you would do that, let me give you a verse. Colossians 1:27. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The reason we have hope that we will share a glorious future is because Christ is in us. And that's one of our responsibilities, is to be able to tell that to others. And then the fourth thing he tells them is, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Timothy had several aspects to his ministry. Evangelism was one of them. Speaking the word was one of them. Chapter 4, verse 1, preach the word. Or verse 2, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. That was a part of his ministry. He had leadership ministry. He had administrative ministry. And Paul says, fulfill all the duties of your ministry. I'm hoping everybody here has ministry. Maybe the same as Timothy's, likely not, likely a lot of other things. But as I mentioned at the beginning, one of the first things to go in the midst of hardship is ministry. But Paul tells Timothy, discharge all the duties of your ministry. We need to make sure we do that even in hardship, not as a duty, but as a way of handling our hardship. Yeah, face your hardship, pray, lament to God if you need to, and then get up and go do something for somebody else. There's nothing more therapeutic than getting our minds off of ourselves and thinking about other people. So, in hardship, pray that God will help you keep your head, endure hardship, support evangelism, and continue to minister to other people. I've got a lot more to say, but we're low on time, so let me just say, Paul practiced what he preached. You can read the rest of the chapter, and you can see that. And I hope that that's something that will be helpful to us, and that we will practice what we're preaching this morning as well. If you want to talk to somebody or pray with somebody about your hardships or about anything else going on in your life, we'll have some shepherds and their wives at the back. This is one of the times you can speak to them. Let's stand and sing.